Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Four, three, we're live.
Chad usually gives us more time than that.
No, Chad says we're live.
And we're live. Welcome to One Decent Pastor. The part of Chad is now being played by Jordan. Mm-hmm. Pastor Terry's back to visit. Mm-hmm. David's back. You were on vacation last week.
I was.
I'm here.
I'm back. Yeah,
you're here. And you get to introduce Ed.
This is Ed.
Hi. Hey, Ed.
Ed, they're not going to hear you, bro, if you don't talk.
Hi.
Right up in there.
You got to, yeah. Yep. Ed is a childhood friend of mine.
This must be the guest mic.
Hello.
It is the guest mic. At least we gave you a chair.
Yeah.
And you'll notice your chair is a little lower than the rest
of us. Yeah, right.
Right behind the mic.
Yeah.
I've got two little ears right here.
So for people's knowledge, when I was young, I was a punk going through my stuff. He was one of the only real Christians at our school. And he would always be very kind to me and pray for me, and he was patient with me, knowing that I was a rank heathen, and it had an impact on me. So we've been friends for a long time. We go back to junior high together, and this dude was always following the Lord, one of the few in school, and I was always off being stupid.
You might get like an extra room in your mansion or something, just
he might.
You know, for helping this guy get redeemed.
It's no small thing.
To be fair, I had to hold the band together because he was my drummer, so, you know.
I would go get wasted and then like go to band practice with these squeaky clean guys, and it was weird. It was fraudulent.
You were the Jim Morrison of the band?
Yeah. It was bad, dude. Yeah, it was exactly. Yeah, exactly. But I made it past 28 or 27, so, yeah.
Nice.
Anyway, yep, my buddy Ed, good believer, up visiting, and we thought, you know what, given the topic.
This little topic.
This guy needs to come on and join us, so he's here today. The more the merrier with a topic like this, actually. So we just got Jordan like 5 minutes ago.
Yeah.
So we're picking people up off
extensive
the road on the way
knowledge.
Here. Yeah, yeah, hey, come talk about this.
Well, I was out in front of the gas station.
Exactly. He was riding his bike by. We tackled him, yep. Drug him in. Yep. Chad was supposed to be here, and he bailed. I don't want to call him a chicken because he said he had a meeting of some kind, but he did bail on a difficult topic.
He was supposed to do it last week while I was out of town.
Yeah.
But he did not. So
he did seem heartbroken that he wasn't going to be here for this discussion. But then when I knew Jordan could work the computer, and then I didn't have to do both.
Yeah.
So
should we do shout-outs here?
Yeah.
Okay. So shout-out to Jim Trimble for basically bringing this question. It's
good,
a good
job
one.
Jimmy,
it really is.
Yeah,
very
every
thoughtful
once in a while,
question. Yeah,
we get listener questions. We like it when we get questions from people that actually tune in and want to know more, and this one is definitely something I think that's on people's minds. It's basically, what about Israel? Because I think there's a lot of different ideas in the church about this, so we're going to kind of just hash this out. We're not probably going to agree on everything or get it all right, but it should be a fun discussion. So
I told Terry, like, I read back through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Once I got to 11, I became dispensational again. So I might flop or flip three times in the.
It'll be interesting. I tried not to add too much in here to lead you guys the way I was thinking, so I just figured we'd all kind of come in with without tipping our hands completely and find out where we're at. So,
and then the Lutheran, we got the Lutheran to kind of give us the other
loose cannon,
the other side of it.
I'm
so
here to work the computer.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And this smirk every once in a while.
Well, I think we'll probably just jump right in. So, the question is, like, how do we view Israel as Christians today? And so, first off, I think defining what Israel is. Because there's a lot of different ways you can go with, you know, defining Israel. So what are some of the options?
Well, the question kind of goes two ways too, right? Like, how do Christians view Israel, like, as Christians today?
Yeah.
But also as Israel today.
Correct.
How do we look across the sea at this place called Israel, and how are we supposed to look at what we see there?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what are the options?
Terry.
You said you weren't going to do this.
Ed.
Promise not to
pass.
Do this.
I got this one.
Yeah, right. You're the
Lutheran.
I was going
to
be
you're
quiet,
the pastor,
but
and you're supposed to. Okay, here we go.
Yeah, you could look at ethnic Israel, basically the people of Israel descended generationally or you could look at, and not everybody draws this distinction, but or you could look at the nation of Israel in the Middle East, basically, is at least two options.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's kind of sums it up pretty well. How did ethnic Israel begin, just so that kind of we're clear on that?
With a Gentile.
Go ahead.
His name was Abraham.
Yeah.
Had many sons. Many sons. Had yeah. Father Abraham. So, yeah, it started with a dude that God pulled aside and said, I'm going to do something with you, and made him a people.
One of the names for, you know, that we could have used to describe Israel would be Jacob, which you've got Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob's name got changed to Israel.
Yes.
And then he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So,
yep.
I think everybody knows that, but
all through the part of Genesis that we don't read.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then, what do we, you know, when we think about Israel today, when did it come about? So I think 1948, they were brought back together. For 77 years now, they've been a nation. But I think it's important to point out that from the time of kind of AD 70, when the Jews kind of got scattered, till about then, they really weren't much of a thought as far as a nation or the church. You know, when you look through church history, as far as what they did with Israel, they didn't really have to do anything with them in a lot of ways because they weren't a nation. So when you read back through,
they weren't a nation with boundaries, right?
Yeah, that's why Martin Luther apparently felt fine just, you know, not liking them at all. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Okay.
No comment.
Didn't bring the treaties.
I think the quick version of the history of Luther, I think part of it is that he had some hope that he, like other people, had tried, would be able to preach a gospel that would bring the Jewish people back into the church. And I think he met confusion and frustration when trying to connect with them. Similar, I think, what happened when he tried to talk to the Eastern Church, the Orthodox. He was thought he would make some progress there, and when he didn't, he got pretty frustrated, which tracks for his character.
And he was drinking a lot of beer.
True.
He was angry.
He was an angry little...
He was an angry little
theologian.
Yeah. You're right, though, isn't it? That's one of the things that's wild about the time we live in now is that we're post 1948, right? Like you said, like most of church history looked at a scattered people that had no place to call their own, and so maybe it was easier to say this is done, but in 48, like there was a resurgence in the way people started viewing that, along with a couple prophecies, obviously. I don't know if you're going to talk about those and connecting those. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, God is going to do this thing, you know, because they have a plot of land again, an identity, you know, a region that's theirs. And so it all kind of shifted. Spotlight, I guess.
Yeah. Well, one of the reasons this is such a hot topic right now is because it's coming up a lot between, you know, when you look at the Middle East and what's going on and certain debates between different guys. The one that kind of came to mind was Tucker Carlson had Ted Cruz on his show. I don't normally watch all these, but a lot of the podcasts or the YouTube videos that I watch highlighted this interaction between the two of them. It got pretty heated, I guess.
I was embarrassed for both of them for different reasons. But
so I think he was trying to ask Ted Cruz why he supports Israel. And he started out by saying he has a biblical conviction that we are supposed to stand. Christians today are supposed to stand with Israel. And he's basing it off of Genesis chapter 12, even though Ted Cruz didn't know where that was.
Right.
He didn't know the address. And Tucker was kind of ruthless to him for not knowing
the
address.
He was bad. Yeah. But he didn't let him off the hook.
Yeah, he did not let him off the hook. But anyway, I'm just going to read Genesis 12. This is the Lord said to, this is verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, so this is before he became Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Ted Cruz in that interview was basically saying that, you know, we have to make sure that we always bless Israel or we will be cursed. And so that was one of the reasons that he gave for why we as a country need to stand behind Israel. The other was a political reason, which we're not even going to necessarily get into.
Geopolitical, which actually makes more sense, right? Like, you know, like Israel's a key piece in what goes on over there. And so it's in our interest to do so. So, but yeah, the Bible comment was interesting as a reason.
Yeah. Well, and so the question is, are Christians commanded to stand with Israel? And that was basically what they were talking about.
And Tucker didn't like that.
He didn't like that.
Yeah.
Is that what that verse is telling us?
In a way.
talk amongst yourselves. Yeah, expand on that.
Well, contextually, I mean, if you start with that, you've got God calling a guy out of Mesopotamia,
yep,
right? And he's sending him. He doesn't even know where yet, right? I mean, Abram doesn't know where. And but God is giving him the guarantee that when he goes into this nation or into this place where there's probably nomadic tribes and, you know, kings and things like that, that could do him a lot of dirt, right? God says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. So it's kind of a, in its initial context, it's kind of a shield. You know, God's given him a guarantee that when you go, you're not going to get rubbed out by, you know, by opposing people or people that don't want you there. I'm going to bless the ones that bless you, and I'm going to curse the ones that curse you. So in the immediate context, that's what it is.
Yes.
Okay. Right. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't have implications beyond that, because it's brought up later.
Correct.
But the immediate context of that, that's what it is.
Yes. Yeah, because there are progressive. It is from God to Abraham, because he's making the promise to this man. Mm-hmm. But there's progressive implications in the unfolding of those blessings coming about with a messianic, you know, implication, right? Like the Messiah coming through the line and promise of this man. And so, like, it's all connected, even though the immediate context is God talking to this man.
So I would take from that, to get to the question you asked, if you can just on the basis of Genesis 12:3 say that we ought to be, pro-Israel without any kind of reservation whatsoever, without any kind of constraints or guardrails or anything, just based on Genesis 12:3, I don't think that flies.
I would agree with that. I think that, you know, you're not necessarily talking about a geopolitical entity that resides in, you know, in and around Jerusalem, Palestine right now. You're talking about the people of God. As it relates, you know, because like you said, it's repeated again and again, and, you know, so the people of God is what's in mind here, not necessarily what modern day Israel is. There's a question about that too. You know, is this the same Israel that God formed? Is it changed? Is it different? Does it mean that we just rubber stamp everything they do? They go in and do this to that country and we say, well, it's Israel, so we have to stand by them.
Well, and then we end up with a political / military / cultural commitment to them based on a biblical thing that really, in and of itself, in Genesis 12:3, that really doesn't hold water.
Well,
but that is very prevalent in the church. I mean, you know, it's like me and Abraham.
It
really is.
And a big part of what you do with that, and this is really why there's different camps, I mean, if we get down to it, is what you do with, through you, the promise that's being made there, through you, all nations, people will be blessed. When did that happen? I'm pretty sure it happened through Christ, when Christ came, which is back there. So if we're looking at modern day Israel and that democracy and that thing that's going on over there right now, that geopolitical entity, why are we still trying to bless them? Like, is there still a future blessing that's going to come from them to the ends of the earth? No, it already came. Okay. So,
well, don't get too far. Okay. That's one of the last questions. That's all right. No, but I appreciate that. There's another promise that God makes in Genesis 17 to Abraham. In verse 4, it says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." So this is bigger than just the nation of Israel. The promise is that there's going to be a lot of...
You could almost say that the church is the one that God will bless who blesses and curses who curses.
Well, and here's the problem, and this is what we're going to get into next.
Well, there's a problem?
Well, I don't disagree with you, David, believe it or not. But I think that depending on your theology and the way you view these things, you are going to come to some different conclusions here.
For sure.
And so there are different views, views.
Did I kick you?
Did. Yeah, it's all right. I was just going
to
ignore it.
I kicked you the second time to make sure I kicked you the first time. Okay.
Both directions.
Let's continue.
The prominent kind of views, one is this, that the church is distinct from Israel. And so two different entities, two different peoples of God, kind of an idea. And this primarily comes through what teaching? maybe somebody can kind of explain that a little bit.
Ed.
What's the big word David told you?
Dispensational.
Dispensational.
Yeah.
I just learned what that word was.
There's not going to be a spelling test.
You can't even hear me. That's, okay, is this right. thing even on?
It is.
I told you to unplug it.
It's like, yeah. It's on.
Dispensation. Yeah.
There you go. Dispensation.
I know the word. Yep. Dave will give you the...
No, Brent just gave it to you.
Oh, he did?
Well, actually, we did a whole thing on this once, and it just confused people.
Okay.
So we're not going to do it.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, Brent, you do a good job of just kind of summarizing dispensate, because I've heard you do it a couple of different times, about where that splits, about two different programs and all that kind of stuff. So why don't you just...
Yeah, I mean, this is very oversimplification, but basically the dispensational viewpoint, which came, in my opinion, pretty late in the game, 1800s by John Darby, that's when it came about. But it views that you've got two different distinct peoples of God with two distinct plans of God. Yeah, today. Well, I mean, you had Israel from the start. And
they were
distinct. The church came. And so you've got this kind of thing where God was dealing with the nation of Israel. At some point when Christ came and they denied him, he hit pause. They're on hold now. Now he's focused on the church and the Gentiles. When he's done with them, he hits unpause, goes back to Israel. And so this is kind of the idea.
Right.
But you do end up with two very distinct peoples of God, two plans, even two methods of salvation. Sometimes it varies.
Yeah.
But it gets a little wonky. And so that's one view. So if you have that kind of view, you're going to view Israel one way and the church another way. The other view that's kind of a problematic or popular is replacement theology. And this is the idea that the church has replaced Israel. So I don't know if anybody wants to say anything about replacement theology. We get accused of that sometimes. So what is the basic idea of it?
That it's the church is the
replaced
new Israel.
Israel.
Yeah. God's done with Israel.
Why is he done with Israel?
Because they rejected Christ.
They rejected Christ. Therefore, God forfeits... Or they forfeit basically all of the covenants and promises with God. So God doesn't have to keep those covenants and promises anymore.
Some what's of which have been revoked? Right.
He's been revoked. What's the big? What's the glaring problem with this one that I really don't like? Anybody?
Yeah.
Well, that's simply not the heart of God.
Well, and if he
callings and promises of God are
irrevocable. If God's able to just say, "I just changed my mind about that promise. I'm taking that away."
Covenant. Yeah.
That doesn't leave us in a great spot.
Well, I mean, because the word says that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So going back on and saying, you know, I'm sorry, I don't know all the scientific fun words that you guys use.
Yeah.
But basically, just going back on his word is a contradictory, and God's not going to contradict himself.
Yeah.
So, you know, if his heart is for the people of Israel, then it's also the same heart that's for the people of America and any other country that believes in him.
Yeah. Yeah, I just, for me, it's the idea that performance is the way that, you know, we can nullify the promises of God. You know, all of a sudden, we don't perform properly, like Israel didn't perform properly. Well, then, you know, I'm going to nullify my promises. We're in big trouble as well.
Well, yeah.
And that's why I'm not a huge fan of replacement theology. That's also, by the way, sometimes called, is it suppressionism? That doesn't sound
lapsarianism?
Right. No, supersessionism.
That's sorry, supersessionism. That's the one.
Supersessionism. Right. Yep. In case you hear that same idea.
There's the big word in.
We don't have to spell that one either,
yeah,
right?
I knew you'd want to hear that.
Strike by lightningism. Is there one of those?
There is a third option between
rejection.
There is a third option between the idea that the church and Israel are two separate things, or that God has, you know, the church has replaced Israel. And what would that option be? Anyone?
Fulfillment.
Is it a real word or? Can we use our own words?
Just use your own words.
Is it expansion theology?
I like that.
Oh, yeah.
You said fulfillment. Maybe unpack that a little bit.
Yeah.
What?
Somebody unpack that a little bit.
Well,
otherwise, I just do all the talk.
The fulfillment is really kind of a both and. And that is that while the church is not distinct from... While the church is... distinct from Israel, the salvation by grace through faith in the church is ultimately the way that the nation of Israel at some point, which had rejected Christ as a nation, vis-a-vis Romans 11, that you know, because the gifts and calling of God are revocable, and because of the fathers,
irrevocable.
You know, they're beloved, irrevocable, yeah, sorry. And because they are still beloved of God because of the fathers, that there will be at some point a conversion of the nation of Israel as a nation. I mean, we're most, if not all, of the people in Israel will be converted, but they'll be converted by the gospel. It won't be through the law. It'll be,
so you know, believe that's going to happen?
I do. I do. I'm a fulfillment guy.
Dispensational.
Okay. No, it's not dispensational.
I'm just kidding. Well, they kind of land in a similar area, but they get there a different way. So,
okay.
Maybe not. But anyway, anybody else on that?
I think we already read it. I think this is Genesis 12:3, right? Is it the promise, that thing which became a separate people, a unique people out of this man, Abraham? The promise was already given of what it would become. So it's like a tree coming out of the ground and then busting forth with branches and, you know, filling a space. Israel's kind of that tree trunk.
So the way we would...
blowing up into what we now call the church.
So we would understand the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament to be there, that God has one covenant people.
Mm-hmm.
It started out with Israel. They were his covenant people. But then there came this point where God kind of busted the walls down, opened this thing up, and now it's expanded out to all nations.
Which was always the plan.
Which doesn't exclude Israel.
Right.
It doesn't exclude Jewish people, which is the point you were making.
And Paul's going to go into that.
But it expands on all of this. And so... that's kind of, and again, what David's saying, that was always God's plan.
Yes.
So their rejection opened the door.
In other words, the church was always God's plan.
Right.
Which
doesn't exclude
Israel. Through Israel.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And again, what does the word church mean? Ecclesia.
Yeah. The called out.
The called out
from
ones.
All people, nations, tribes, tongues. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's weird because you will run into, I watch some videos on these things, and you've got these guys, I won't name names, John MacArthur, who just insist that they're two distinct people with two distinct plans, and it doesn't see any room for any of these verses that we're going to be looking at here in a minute. Mm-hmm. So anyway, let's look at some of the verses in Romans chapter 9, because I think...
I can't believe you're going to Romans 9, dude. No one,
well, not for that, David.
People are going to turn off the camera right now.
Different. Hold with us. It's just the first part.
Yeah, the first part.
This is Paul basically grieving over the fact that the Jewish people have rejected Christ and wishing that they would come to him. And so it's kind of the heart of Paul in this dilemma he's feeling. And so he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. This is verse 1. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's quite a statement.
Yep.
He's basically saying, I would lose my salvation if they would come to Christ.
Yep.
I don't feel that way about too many people.
I don't think I have much left for my kinsmen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he does.
but he does.
And he says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever and ever. Amen. But then he goes on to say this, but it is not as though the word of God failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But then it says, but through Isaac, your offspring will be named. What is he talking about there? This is where, what do we refer to this kind of idea as? Or maybe somebody can explain what he's talking about there. We're not everybody who is, you know, called Israel is actually from them.
Well,
right.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
All right. Well, sorry.
I'm sorry. You may have to hold it like a rock star.
We got to get another one.
I'm singing or something. Kind of like the first parable that came to my mind was the prodigal son. You know,
that's interesting.
He's talking about not just because you came from doesn't mean you are, but at the same time, there's still redemption. There's always going to be redemption up until the very end. God's going to redeem those who look after him, those who want to follow him, those that desire him. Salvation is always going to be there for any and all.
Well, and that's the distinction, is that it's always been a faith and it always will be a faith. Mm-hmm. And that's the way you come. It's not. And he explains this in the rest of chapter 9, is that the elect are going to believe. And if they're Jews, they're going to believe. And if they're Gentiles, they're going to believe. Mm-hmm.
Well, and it has to do with the promise, right? Because the whole Middle Eastern thing, if you just wrap it up in one box and tie a bow on it, it's that the Arab and Arab nations are descendants of Esau, you know, who is you know, as much a son of Abraham as Jacob was, but he wasn't a son of the promise, right?
Right.
Totally
so
different.
It's pardon?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Totally
so,
different.
Thing. So yeah, and so it has to do with what Paul is saying is there's everybody's descended genetically from Abraham is not Israel.
Right.
That's all he's saying. But it, because if it was, then Esauites, or was the the descendants of Esau would have as much claim, which they claim to,
right
in the Middle East right now. That's why the thing's been going on for 5,000 years.
Ishmael?
Yes, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, from, you know, because of descendancy from, what am I saying? Esau, well, I meant Ishmael. Yeah, sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No,
yeah.
Sorry. I knew what you meant.
From Hagar instead.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
But still a full son of Abraham.
Right.
And that's what the whole
Palestine.
That's what the whole
yeah, a lot
thing
of
Paul,
about.
Paul actually makes this point over and over again, particularly in Romans. Like, he's building this, right? There's a lot of Jew-Gentile clarification. Like, the whole book, if you read it carefully, is really this podcast, right? What do we do with Israel?
Yeah.
Like, especially 9, 10, and 11. But, like, back in 2, verse 28, he just straight up says, "For no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." And it's just, like, I don't know how you say it any more clear than that, right? That it's not this ethnic thing. It's, again, this promise thing that's not something outside of you. It's something inside of you that God does as a result of faith, not of works, right? And he unpacks this whole thing. So
we sometimes refer to the idea of spiritual Israel or true Israel.
Yes.
Or the Israel of God. That's what is said in Galatians. Galatians 6:15, it says this: "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God."
Yep.
So there's this Israel of God that's different than what we've always thought of. And sometimes we refer to it as spiritual Israel or true Israel.
Well, even the imagery, like in Revelation, when the new Jerusalem comes down, right? What is the New Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Well, it's made up of the church, right? Yeah. You've got the 12 tribes represented that's built into it. You've got the 12 apostles represented that are built into it. We've got each of us being built stone upon stone, like the church, the new Israel, the new Jerusalem is really the church that's coming down.
Yes, Jordan.
Yeah.
Let's go, Lutheran.
It's interesting. I mean, yeah, he's saying they're the Israelites, to them to belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, and the patriarchs. And from their race, the Christ comes. So, like, all these things belong to Israel, but the true Israel, all those things pointed forward to the Christ, and true Israel saw that. Yep. Like, they looked for it. And then, or they didn't, but they were converted later. But, like, they joined the church.
Yes.
They were brought in by Christ. So, like, are you a true? I think Paul is kind of saying too, like, you're not true Israel if you don't see the connection between all those gifts and Christ.
Well,
we just passed
through Ephesians chapter 3, and he's using the word mystery, the mystery revealed. And it's Christ, and that mystery is that this is the true Israel, right?
Yeah.
This thing called the church that came through the Anointed One, right? The Messiah, and like this, the mystery is now known
for the whole
that
world.
This is the true church, the true Israel.
Well,
like
he
the
says
Israel
it
of God.
In chapter 2 of Ephesians that the two, they're no longer two but one. He's broken down the wall of hostility.
Yes.
So that now,
oh, was it chapter 2?
That's the end of chapter 2.
He talks
about the mystery.
Yeah, you're right.
But
it does it both. Yeah,
he's referring back.
Yeah, yeah.
But he's basically saying that we're no longer aliens and strangers.
Correct.
We're now fellow citizens with the saints.
Yes.
And he mentions the prophets. I mean, he's talking about that this idea that he's taken what Israel was and what the church is, and he's combined them into one thing now.
It's our heritage too.
Yes. Absolutely, which makes us heirs to the promises.
Yes.
That you know we're part of the same thing. And again, all of the promises that God has made are fulfilled in Christ. He is the true and better Israel. He is the true and better covenant. He is all of these things. And so when you know, I can't remember what the verse is. I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:20. I do have it there. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him,
Amen.
In Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's where they're fulfilled. And so if you have Jesus, you have all of this stuff.
Yes.
Well,
yeah. And so this
is the key. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have
well,
any
well, this
of
is
this
the
stuff.
Key to what we're talking about, too. How do we, as Christians, look over the waters right now at this region called Israel, this place called Israel, in light of what you just said. Yeah. If all the yeses are in Christ back there, as far as the blessing coming. Anyway,
you said something really fast there that I want to. Because you say everything fast, right? But this was really fast, okay. Right? And you said Christ is the true Israel. Let's think about that for a minute. I mean, is he the true Israel?
Well, the true and better Israel. Yes,
he himself is the Israel, right? Yeah. Is the true Israel. I mean, isn't he the one that, the Jews by covenant were to be bring light of God to the world? And didn't Jesus say in John 14, "I am the true vine"?
Yep.
And all throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the vine. And Jesus said, "I'm him. Yep. I'm it." And then the stump, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, from which all of these branches broken off and, grafted back in and the wild ones grafted back in and all this stuff is into Jesus himself.
Yes.
That's the source, and he is a true Israel. And you just blew by that. I wanted to throw an anchor out on that for a second. That's good.
Even in the knowing of the reality of God putting Abraham to sleep during when the covenant was, was locked in. Like Abraham couldn't have something to do with it. Why? Because it's really Christ, doing that, being that, making sure that it comes about and is fulfilled. So,
well, you just talked about the idea of being grafted in. So I'm going to jump over to Romans 11 real quick, and you're a tree guy, so maybe you can help us understand what grafting in is all about.
We got the expert. Did you do that on purpose?
No, but it's kind of. I mean, he understands this process.
We're going to 11.
So in 11, at the end of verse 16, he basically says, "If the root is holy, so are the branches." And then in verse 17. Paul says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches if you are. Remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Yeah. And then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. This is key again. It's always belief, unbelief. But you stand through faith, so do not become proud. But fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So this is that grafting thing that we talk about. How many plants are we dealing with here?
I don't see a plant. Is an olive tree a plant or a tree?
How many trees are we dealing with here?
We're dealing with a tree.
All right, fine.
Thank you for making that distinction.
There are some wild shoots going on here.
There's actually two trees because there's the wild olive and then there's the olive.
But you've got the
start grafted of it. Into one tree.
You're grafted right? into okay, one tree. Yeah. That's all I'm trying to get at because, again, you have this dispensational idea that God has two trees going, two different vines or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
And you've got the church. The Israel is one and the church is another one. This does not describe that at all. It's the same tree, if you will. So the grafting in, I've watched this happen and I don't understand how it works, but you can literally cut into a branch and stick a different branch of something else in there and it'll start growing from that. It'll get its nourishment from that. Kind of weird.
That is weird.
But that's what's being described here.
Yep.
That we have been made part of the same thing.
Yep.
So.
And that stump is Christ. That root is Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think we should call a stump, but I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
Well, he's called the holy stump, isn't it? In Isaiah.
Holy stump.
That's real. I've never heard that.
I don't know. That's a good garage band name.
Dude.
Okay. So just to back up real quick, spiritual Israel then refers to everybody who believes in Jesus Christ through faith. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or your ethnicity, has no bearing on it. It can be anybody. And this is different than just being ethnic Israel. If your physical descendant of Abraham doesn't make a difference, it comes down to this idea of faith in Christ is what makes you part of this new thing that God is doing, this spiritual Israel or whatever you want to call it.
Mm. And there are still Jews and have been for 2,000 years that are getting saved by faith in Christ. Yeah. Right? Like in large part, when you look at those people, well, since 48, collectively, you see still the rejection largely, right? Like they're doing something else. They're walking in something else, right? And they're actually hating and rejecting still the idea that he was actually the Messiah. But for 2,000 years, we've had Jews meeting Jesus.
Yeah.
And come and Jesus well, saving Jews.
I mean, Paul says that at the beginning of verse 10, or chapter 10 of Romans.
Yes, he does.
But he basically, brothers, my, or, no, maybe I'm wrong.
No, it isn't 10. He talks about that in 10 somewhere. I don't know what verse.
Maybe it's the first part of 11. Oh, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. I ask, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite. He goes on and basically says, I'm a Jew. He didn't reject me. He pulled me in. So it's not as though every Jew, you know, okay, you guys are out. Like you said, Jews are getting saved all the time. I want to read Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9, because I think this explains what we're talking about well, too. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Mm-hmm. This verifies everything we were just talking about in Genesis 12 and 17. He's referring to Gentiles even then. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Yeah, and basically that makes us descendants of Abraham at this point if we're part of that faith group. Yeah.
So I think part of the challenge, not to get crazy, but we started into it with chapter 11, is there are some different approaches of interpretation and how people look at 11, which could lead to a dispensation future of a partial blinding right now being removed.
Right.
And some kind of, let's just say, for lack of a better term, revival as far as maybe on a national scale happening, right? Like people can look at it that way, which would be something yet to come that's unique from what we're seeing right now with some Jews being saved.
Yeah. Terry, were you going to say something?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, the problem is the, you know, the partial hardening of Israel, right? And what that constitutes. And in some dispensational views of like that, you have a whole, it gets really problematic because you have to have a rebuilding of the temple again, you know, and sacrifices at the temple when Jesus Christ, you know, is the temple and he has made the one sacrifice for all time. Right. And so you do the hard dispensationalism takes you to a place that you really don't want to go. Back to the necessity of a temple and, you know, and temple sacrifices and all of that stuff. But we also need to recognize that, you know, it says that, you know, that after the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, right, that that there will be
full inclusion.
Certainly seems, what?
Full inclusion.
Yeah. Of the nation of Israel at some point. So I think there's two things that I see in this passage. One of them, I mean, as far as to get right to the question that Jim asked, I think one of them is that because we are grafted in branches, don't be arrogant about it.
Don't be anti-Semitic.
Don't be anti-Semitic, right.
Yeah.
And like Luther was, because he was kind of hacked off at him because of the rejection. Yeah. Well, you're the Lutheran here.
You're the closest representative.
You got to wear it. Okay. Come on. Okay. Anyway, so that's one thing, not to be arrogant. And the other thing is that there, it seems to me that there should be and could be a real focus of our evangelism towards Jewish people.
Sure.
Because they are still, you know, the gifts and calling God are irrevocable. Mm-hmm. There's going to be something happen with that nation, whether I believe it's just going to be an expansion or fulfillment, you know. But that seems to me to be a direction we can point in. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was the question I had. Is God done with the people of Israel? And I think we've already answered that question. The other way you could phrase that is God done with the nation of Israel, and that might be two different things.
Sure,
because the nation of Israel, when you look at who they are right now and what they're doing, there's no real thought of God there. There's no real acceptance of Christ.
Yeah, you can actually get on and see. You can see Christian. You know, there's obviously a big Christian presence over there. Christians go over there all the time. They're over there all the time, and you can see you can see them still spit. They'll just spit towards Christians. You know what I mean? They'll sit and holler at them. They'll cuss at them. They hate this notion that Christ was this answer, this fulfillment, right. this anointed one. You know what I mean? And so it's not that they're indifferent. You know what I mean? It's that they're actually hostile. You know, but they also can still be saved by faith. You know what I mean? Like God has not.
The hardening is partial.
God has not completely severed them to where there is no shot.
And I hope we would want that. Going back to what Ed was talking about earlier, it's like I hope we would want not only to see Jews come to faith, but we would want to see Palestinians come to faith.
Totally.
We would want to see Iranians come to faith. And we don't. This is the best thing that can happen to anybody is for them to meet Christ.
Yeah. And so be saved. So that's kind of the prayer, right? Or should be or could be the prayer as we're exchanging. You know, we're volleying rockets back and forth, or seeing that happen over there between these nations. Instead of saying these are the good guys and the bad guys, the church should be saying, use this, Lord, in all these places, right, that are under this pressure right now, that are going through this to bring people to you, right? Lead people to you through this lobbing of rockets and destruction and war.
I like that the way you guys are talking about it, because, again, in the dispensational framework, the church is going to be taken away. The rapture is going to happen. The church is going to be removed. And then God is going to focus.
Well, it said it right there. The fullness of the Gentiles come in, right?
That's where they get it from. Yeah. But the idea is that we don't have to worry about them because we're going to get taken away. And then he's going to go back to work on them again during the millennial reign, which is weird because Christ is here at that point. So how does faith play into that? You got to deal with that.
We don't have time for anything.
I'm not trying to go too far down that road. But if we're saved by faith and Jesus has come back during the millennial reign, and that's when the Jews are, well, obviously he's the Messiah and he's standing right there. It's not, where's the faith at that point? Whole nother argument. But. But anyway, I would say right now we do need to be focused on, you know, praying for Jewish people and
the nations.
Hoping to see them come to Christ.
Like we should be looking at Israel, I think, today and hoping for their salvation like we would hopefully any other nation.
Yeah.
Right? We want lost people to be found.
Right.
Yeah.
By Christ, in Christ.
Even, you know, in our own backyard. So
yeah.
That's actually kind of cool that you're saying that, because I was thinking about Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when David was talking to me about this question yesterday, how should Christians view Israel or whatever, it's kind of what, at first I was drawing blanks, deer in the headlights, and then when I was talking to the Lord this morning just in prayer, I was like, well, Christians should view the nation of Israel just like they view any other nation, which is through the eyes of God. God loves them.
Yeah.
God has long suffering towards them. God has patience towards them. God, you know what I mean? So it's like.
And he's proved it through Christ, through sending his son.
Yeah. So, you know, yes, we have an alliance politically with Israel. They're one of our strongest allies, you know, in the world. You know, and that's the U.S. history teacher part of me, but I'm not going to get into that. But more importantly, though, it's like the land is the land. It's God wants the heart of the people.
Yeah.
And to get the heart of the people, we need to be praying for them who is God. Well, God is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the essence of the Lord.
Well, and the gospel is the answer to their problem, our problem, everybody's problem. That's what we want to see happen. So the idea that we need to stand with Israel as a geopolitical entity as Christians, I would say is incorrect. We don't have to just, whatever they do goes, and we're fine with that. And to make everybody around them that doesn't stand with them our enemy, that's a really weird mindset to have. And I know there's a lot of Christians that have that mindset.
Well, that being said, sorry.
No, go ahead.
Teacher history time.
Yeah.
By the way, he is a teacher, so he's not just saying that.
So I'm gonna follow up and kind of back up what you said. But every nation is sovereign, and they do have a right to defend themselves.
Sure.
And since Israel is an ally, I'm not saying we have a right to go and defend them, but we should look for the just cause in that. And is it righteous to go and defend Israel?
Well, I think we need to look at that as Christians more than we need to look at it as Americans. I think that, you know, again, that we're dealing with
but predominantly America is predominantly the traditionally Christian nation of the world.
mostly.
Yeah, I think no matter what country goes in and invades another country, you try to get an idea. Is this just and loving and, mm-hmm. and good? And, like, you know, are they defending themselves? Those are all questions you need to answer. But to give a rubber, like a blank check or
everything
Israel does as a nation and say, we got to stand with them.
Yeah, the judgment needs to be right judgment, right? Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, even with Israel, like they are going to make mistakes and bad decisions in their neighborly relations over there, right? And we need to call ball ball and strike a strike, whether it's Israel or not Israel. You know what I mean? So yeah, we need to be objectively, you know.
But since some of this stuff is a little bit fuzzy, you know, because the close of Romans 11 is that, you know, from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are. And God is going to do something, you know, with that nation. And so as we think about, you know, are we for them or against them, or are we just totally for them just because, you know, of Genesis 12:3? But, you know, in my own mind, it's kind of like if you have kind of the scales, and there's kind of the apathy scale, and there's kind of a blessing scale. My scale is always going to tilt a little bit towards the blessing.
Yeah, just in case. Just in case I like Israel.
No, no. Well, it's because it's repeated so many times, you know, through the Bible. And I think, you know, you see in the culmination here, whatever that's going to look like, that God is going to do something in that people, in that ethnic people. But through the gospel, through faith, and through Christ, and all of that. But so when I think about, you know, just my attitude towards Israel, even in their rejection of Christ and all that, is still because they are beloved, not because of their sake, but because of the Father's, right?
Yeah.
That my scales are always going to tilt a little bit towards the, let's be sure that we're blessing.
I think my scales tilt more because of, I mean, I think I agree that God, you know, can and may do something through them. But I think my scales tip more because of what He has done already through them for me, right? Like they've been cut off on my. I'm almost looking backwards and going, just for some of these reasons I have what I have in large part due to what He's done with them.
Well, and we're part of it.
Yeah, and that kind of makes me, you know, favorable.
We're not separate from them. We're part of them.
Paul says that. He says, you know, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake.
Exactly. Yeah, you know? Exactly.
So we're the beneficiaries of that.
So I think I tip because of. What's come.
Okay. Yeah. But beloved, in regards to election, which not to end on that note, but it really is.
Let's go back to nine.
Didn't you?
I'm sorry, but it is pointing out that all Israel will be saved.
Yeah.
And he makes that point at the end of 11. So I know we've not done justice to 9, 10, and 11, but if you're listening or tuning in, go back and read 9, 10, and 11 and try to make sense of some of what we said. But he says, in this way, all Israel will be saved.
Yeah.
And he's talking about the fullness of all who believe
not
in Jesus.
All Israel is Israel, and then all Israel will be saved.
Right.
So you got to hold both those and do something with both those together.
Correct.
Yes.
Well, and yet some people believe there's going to be a worldwide conversion of every Jewish person. Uh-huh. Well, I don't know how that's going to, you know, I don't see that coming to pass, but God may still have a special future in mind for, you know, for Jewish people.
Well, just like there were people who, even though the nation rejected Jesus, there were the Jews who became followers and Christ followers in the nation. So when the nation, if God does a work in the nation predominantly, does not mean that there won't be that or there are some that are not, you know, believers, but in the nation as a whole, right? Okay.
Yeah. I mean, well, hopefully we made some sense in all of that.
That was clear as day. Everybody should know exactly what's going on now.
We might have done that worse than dispensationalism, but we'll see.
We'll check the comments.
To me, it's a fascinating discussion. I love the verse that I think came to mind as I was going through this. It ties in some of the things that God said about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and what he says to the church in the New Testament. And you see the same language being used, and I think it's appropriate to end on would be 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, which, speaking to the church, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Praise God that we got included. Well, you're Jewish. to some degree. So you might have, but I mean, praise God that he brought Gentiles, and I might be too. I'm still hoping that the Basque people are a lost tribe, but we'll find out one day. Seems makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for including us in your people. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Help us to have a heart, Lord, for all people that are lost. Help us to not just follow the way that the world does sometimes, where they make these people enemies and those people enemies, and we're the goodies and they're the baddies and all those things. Lord, help us just to understand that all people need Christ and that we have that message of hope. And so, as Ed pointed out, Lord, help us to have that same love that we see you have for all people. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, too, for joining us, spur of the moment.
Thanks for having us. That was fun.
Yeah. We're doing it again next weekend.
Well, we are. I think I'll be here still.
I'll give you the subject. Right. It'll be a doozy.
Give me more than 5 minutes to prepare for it.
All right, I'm calling it.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.